And if you say, I don't know that song, you should say, I delight in those words. And as we said before, some songs are just worth learning. Some songs aren't. Some songs are. We ask you to pray for Ted Allspaugh, who's back in Chillicothe today and exhausted, but back in the pulpit. Let's be in prayer for Tim O'Brien, who is filling in, doing some pulpit supply for Pastor Andy Rupert. And let's pray for our own hearts to be opened as we look at this difficult and important passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We ask that as we look to your word, that you would give us faith to accept it, all of it. There are accounts of the Old Testament that sometimes offend our sensitivities, but they are part of the inspired record. They're there for our profit. There are things like the doctrine of hell that are unpleasant to dwell on, but this exposes that we need to grow in Christ. We need to see life and eternity from your perspective more. So mature us today in Christ. We delight over the truth that you will rule one day and you will bring us from heaven to rule. But we know that this earth needs a good scrubbing, a process of judgment to make it fit to rule over. So we pray this morning that you would open our minds to hear what you would have us to hear, our heart to be able to say that you do all things well. You are moving men and events in the end that you have designed for this existence. You are not an idle spectator, God. You are not without compassion. You love your church. You grieve over the wickedness on the earth more than we could ever know. Help us pray for the lost we know. Help us be involved in missions and in the gospel going out to those that we know who don't know you. We pray that souls would come to know you and praise you in heaven and for all eternity. And now we exist to glorify you. Soften hearts. Show grace that hardened hearts and indifferent minds might repent of sin and own the Savior. And all the wickedness and all the injustice we witness today will be dealt with. And we rejoice that Jesus will make it happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your outline, please, and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And picking up where we left off last time, we said that it is key to dealing with and persevering in persecution to know that God will deal with all this. Our faith has to be fixed on something, right? Has to be locked in on the fact that the Lord will bring justice. And the fact that he is a just God and he will bring justice, that provides enduring hope for the believer today. When you stand for Christ, there are times where it may put you in the crosshairs of somebody's mocking or opposition, or you may even be treated terribly. Someday, it may be that someone in our church even experiences martyrdom for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ. The idea of being tortured, persecuted, does not bring me joy, but there is something worse to fear than pain in this life. Paul could confidently say in 2 Corinthians that he would rather be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Do we feel that way? Does it enter our mind that there is a heaven that awaits us, a heavenly Father to embrace us? Well, in December, I preached a message. Doesn't sound like a Christmas text, but and it wasn't. But a message about worship that God hates. Do you remember that? And part of worship that God hates is worship that says, well, this might offend or this would not be received well. Let's take this out to make it so that we'll grow as a church. But whenever you have a partial message, a partial trimmed to fit picture of God, it brings judgment. It is dangerous. If our God is a God who will not keep his word, will not bless the church or judge the wicked, our God is a fraud. We studied last week, the first point there is, shows at the top of the outline, God the Father will sort things out because he is sovereign in judgment, because he is absolutely just and faithful, because he has compassion on his own. Now, if you've come here for very long, you know that sometimes I ask a series of questions and be careful where you walk. All right, let's progress through here. First of all, is God love? Yes or no? Is God just? Yes or no? Is God merciful? Yes or no? Is hell real? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, if we're going to accept the word of God. Is torment, is eternal torment, let me put it differently, fair? And there are some, even in evangelical circles, who are saying, well, I'm rethinking that. Would God be holy? Here's a more involved question. Would God still be holy if he allowed sin in his presence? That doesn't receive a yes answer there. That's a no answer. If God does not deal with sinners as he said he would, does he keep his word? Is he faithful? And the answer again is no. So, if the only way for us to be right with God and come before the Father is to be through the Son, and a person rejects the Son, then as we just read, the wrath of God abides on them. There is nothing else left for them. Jesus, as we studied around Christmas from Isaiah 7, was born of a virgin. Jesus was born without sin. Jesus lived a sinless life. And importantly for us, he died for sinners in our place. So this church at Thessalonica in chapter 1, they didn't need a little pat on the back. It's going to be okay. Buck up, bud. That wasn't the message. No, the message is, you know the persecution that you're going through? You know the faithfulness that you are showing? God knows. And God will not only reward you, God will deal with the wicked in his time and way. And because God is just, he must punish the wicked as he must reward those who are righteous through Jesus Christ and trusting him. So we saw in reference in 1 Thessalonians 1 to God the Father, who will judge, sort things out. But secondly, notice that God the Son will soon return as judge. The Father commits judgment to the Son, and he will be the one who rewards. Paul knew exactly what this persecuted church needed, and he speaks to that. He encourages them, and he corrects them, and he reminds them that their future is in his hand. And those who were chosen by God from the beginning of time, from the before the worlds exist, who also then, because they were chosen, chose to put their faith in him, were encouraged to know this is not all there is. And Jesus comes again. This time, It won't be a silent night when he comes. He will come with his angels and in a flame of fire. And first of all, point A, bringing eternal judgment. Let's look at our text, which is 2 Thessalonians 1:7. We covered the first part of that last week. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, here we go. Get your seatbelts on. Did these seats come with seatbelts when we bought them? I think they should. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Regardless of how polite and civil and neighborly your neighbors are, if they do not know Christ, as Pastor Smith said in his prayer, an unbeliever is under the wrath of God. You say, but they let me borrow their ladder. They watch my house when I'm gone. They do nice things. They are under the wrath of God. That makes a difference how we pray. Some of you know that we have two little dogs, and I let those two dogs out for a purpose last night. And in our backyard, I have installed motion detection lights. Not because I'm afraid of people, but I'm afraid of critters. And one of our dogs started coming back and then made a right turn and went into a corner, and I thought, there's no light on there. And just then the light came on, and there was a skunk that was saying, you don't want any of this. The tail was up. It was not a baby skunk, and it was not intimidated. It was ready for, and my dog was going to be on the business end of that. The skunk was saying, don't come here. And I was yelling from the porch, don't go there. And fortunately, that dog put the brakes on, came back, and I did the sniff test, and we're all okay. We've been through this before with a previous dog that on Saturday night, as you're getting ready to go to bed, it's been skunked twice. So if you drive by and you see my wife and I out washing a dog at 11 o'clock at night, you think, did they have nothing better to do? But you know what? The Bible, as in a passage like this, God is saying, there is a hell. You don't want any of that. Don't go there. And pastors and prophets and apostles and missionaries and Sunday school teachers for years have been saying, don't go there. It's a real place. Bring in eternal judgment. Well, a day is coming when the vindication of God and the power of Jesus Christ as judge is going to be on full display with mighty angels. Verse 7 tells us that he's coming in this flame of fire, a picture of purging judgment and power. And all this for those who have rejected the gospel. He's telling the church that has received him, this is the other side of the story. This is also part of the gospel that you can't trim and leave out. Who are these flaming ones? Are they seraphim? I don't know, probably. But I can tell you this much, that the devil and his angels are no match for the Messiah and his army. Satan can boast right now that he seems unopposed, that he gets his way. Jesus is coming again. And it's hard enough for us to think of hell in the abstract. But when you think of somebody that you know and you love that are without Christ and they're under the wrath of God, why Why would a pastor dumb this down? Why would people fall for the lie? You know, the apostles just wanted to scare people into their message. Really? Does that make sense? Jesus just borrowed from the pagan understanding of the day, and he borrowed that. Is that what we're to believe? Would someone be so bold as to say, you know, I accept the part that Jesus said about heaven, and I take that literally, but in all my wisdom, I don't think that he meant hell to be taken literally, or that it really exists. The doctrine that we're studying this morning has been tampered with by pastors, by theologians down through the years. There are cults that have a radically different view of this. There are people like even the Seventh-day Adventists who say that hell is, there's a time for suffering, but it won't be eternal. And certainly souls are annihilated, so they don't go through this eternally. We're going to look at passages in Matthew and Mark and Luke and Revelation that say otherwise. Some teach another view, that God in his mercy will find a way for all to be saved. And that is a universalism. Again, is that what the Word of God teaches? Notice in our outline, point one, there's nothing pleasant or temporary about hell. It saddens me to see how hell and the devil and judgment are tamed down in churches and in the world today. We have whole holidays that are spent on kind of making fun of the devil and some of these themes. I've seen bumper stickers that talk about hell being a party and don't you want to come? Satan's lie is that hell doesn't exist. And if it does, it's not that bad. In fact, it might even be more fun than sitting on some cloud just playing a harp all the time. Well, that doesn't sound like too much joy for me either. But that's not what the Bible teaches either, is it? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So Satan's trying to say, it's not that bad. The Bible talks about a place of conscious torment that never lets up. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. While the sons of the kingdom, reference to those in Judaism, they prided themselves on their ancestry, and so there, he says, will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Place of conscious torment that never lets up. It never is exhausted. I remember a few years ago studying about one of the reformers who, for his stand in, for Christ, was affixed to a board. The faggots were lit, but the wood was wet. And it started to burn him, and then it went out. And they dried it out, put more combustible on there, and tried to start it up. His punishment of dying took over 8 hours. Can you imagine being in conscious torment for all eternity? Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 48 that we read about, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And there's some questions what the worm means. Is it a reference to Isaiah? Talk about being consumed by actual worms. I'm inclined to think it's probably a reference to the idea that there is a consciousness. You know those nights when your body is tired and your mind won't shut off? It's a good time to pray. Sometimes you just surrender and get up and study. But there are times where you're turning something over. You think, I can't solve this. The rest of your body's going, okay, we're ready. Your mind just will not cooperate. Can you imagine being in hell and going over all the times where you heard the gospel, thought of the gospel, rejected Christ? It's a never-ending, truly terrifying place, and the fire is not quenched. It never goes out. The word eternal, you say, well, could that ionos, could that speak of something else? Well, listen, it's a word that speaks of the eternality of God in Romans 16. It's a word that speaks of everlasting life that we have through Christ. It's a word that speaks of the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. Why would we say, well, it doesn't mean the same thing here because I say so? There's no purgatory, friend. There's no place where you can stay a while and there's a term limit and you work off, you pay for your sins, and then you're free to go. When you make something like that up, it's never as defined as the Word of God tells about hell. All right? So who goes to purgatory? How long? How do you get people out? Well, obviously you have to buy indulgences. That's how you get them out. But everybody goes there. Well, except the Pope, obviously. Except how long? We don't know that. It doesn't exist. It's a man-made doctrine. But hell is not. Nothing in the Bible suggests that hell is rehabilitative. That once people learn their lesson, once they've suffered long enough, once they've learned a new skill, then they're released to go on. That's not hell. That's not even our justice system anymore. When you hear destruction, don't think annihilationism. Think instead of a ruination that never stops. Turn back with me to Matthew 25. A couple of verses that we will look at in Matthew 25. In this text, talking about judgment and final judgment, I'll pick up at verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, to the extreme limit, outside where light reaches. I've been in one of these caves, and some of you have been in other caves where they've probably done this, where they take you way deep into the cave, they shut the light off, and they say, this is true darkness. And you think, okay, that's really nice. Lights back on, please. Especially as a 9-year-old boy. I get the point. Can we move on? Okay. Outer darkness, no light reaches there. Across the page, verse 41. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's that word eternal again, that's used of God and of our salvation and of the glory of Christ. It never stops. Nothing pleasant or temporary about it. Secondly, nothing hopeful about it. Nothing hopeful about it. Listen, in this lifetime, we pray for unsaved relatives and co-workers and people that we love and that kind neighbor. We say there's hope for them. We pray for them. We evangelize them. But in hell, it is a hopeless place. God, who is perfect in holiness, as the Bible tells us, cannot allow sin in his presence. And God, who is absolutely just, cannot overlook sin. I don't know how fair it would be if I got pulled over at all. It wouldn't be fair. But if I were to get pulled over and the officer said, well, and I said, you know, I'm in a hurry. I'm going to a hospital. It doesn't work. Okay. How do you know that? Maybe I just do. Okay. Or to say, well, I didn't see that sign. For some reason, if the officer were to say, sir, I can't let you off. Okay. And then while we're there, another 10 people run right through that red light or through that stop sign. What about them? Yeah, I don't really care about them. Or if you say, you know what, I'm going to go to court and fight this, and you get to court, and the judge says, nope, not letting you off. And then he looks and he goes, that's almost time for lunch. How many of you others have that same ticket? Would you stand? All right, case dismissed. You may go. That's just not fair. Is God fair if he does not keep his word? Is he just? Hell is eternal. It is eternal death. It is eternal separation from God. And the mercy and the kindness and the love and the grace that we know now will not be there. It will be absent there. God's power will not reach down into hell to save Christ rejectors. And mark my words, they would not want it so. Have you thought of that? Hell is people receiving what they think they want. I don't need Christ. I want it on my own. He's not going to repeat the offer for rebels that are in hell. That is an offer now. Trust in Jesus Christ. And they would not want it. Well, what didn't the man in hell, didn't he talk about this conscious torment and police? Yes, he wanted relief, but without repentance. There's no sign of forgiveness there. Hell is the finality. The finality of a person who's saying, I don't want your gospel. I don't want that good news. I reject that Savior. God saying, then enter this eternity. The Bible tells us that we are created. We have a creator. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, it is he that hath made us. Can you know the next part? And not we ourselves. You didn't make you. We had a president sometime back that said, you didn't make that. You're not responsible for that. Well, when it comes down to our salvation and even our life, I'm not responsible. I didn't make me. I'm not the Lord of me. The Bible tells us that Adam's sin made all his heirs sinners. And I'm a child of Adam. And I was born in sin. And I'm a rebel against God. Hell is what we all deserve. Grace, salvation is what we receive through Jesus Christ alone. And if you say, well, I have thought about trusting Christ. I want to be religious. I'm to a point where I'm fairly moral, but you have not put your faith in Christ. You are still a rebel. Until you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child, you are an heir of Adam and a child of the devil. There's no middle ground. And so to spurn the gospel is for the soul to receive what it justly deserves in eternal punishment. No hope of God's mercy, no party going on there, no love found there. Well, you know what hell testifies to me is it testifies to the holiness of God, the enormity of my sin, and the seriousness of rejecting Jesus as Savior. It's not okay, find another way. This Jesus Christ is bringing eternal judgment. In verse 10, we read something else in our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe because of our testimony to you was believed. That verse 7 says, the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells me that Jesus is God. I told Pastor Smith this morning, I got an interesting text or transcription of a voicemail yesterday. Hey, just a friendly neighbor reaching out to you. Boy, we live in troublesome times, don't we? And things are really upsetting. And just wanted to give you some good news. Pick up a Bible and read Romans 15:4. Okay, I know that passage. And then if you have any questions, contact me at Jehovah's Witnesses have a different plan of salvation. They have a different Jesus. They have another gospel. And I wrote back to him and I said, that passage is for those who have peace with God through Jesus Christ and accept the record. There is no comfort. That comfort that you read of in Romans 15:4 is for those who believe and have trusted Christ. So do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Christ is one with the Father? Do you believe that he accepted the worship of man as God? If not, that comfort is not for you. So far, I've not heard back from him. But I really would like to. I said there would be no silent night this second time when Jesus comes to be revealed with his angels in flaming fire. We've seen some beautiful sunsets here of late. One of my favorite things about the wintertime is with the leaves off and seeing some of these crimson, multicolored sunsets and the trees without leaves, those silhouetted pictures, something I grew up without in California. I just didn't see deciduous trees that dropped their leaves and beautiful sunsets like that. We had some beautiful sunsets in California caused by smog. It does make some beautiful sunsets, but there's a time coming when the skies are going to open and Christ is going to return, and it will be unmistakable that he exists and that he is Lord of all. Peter wrote about those who didn't believe this and said, where is the promise of his coming? People who would understand that he is a God of justice and bringing vengeance on all who don't believe would not ask that question. Where is the promise of his coming? A testimony of their own unbelief. And presently, the Bible tells us that our Savior is, as it were, hidden from their eyes. But one of these days, he's going to return in unmistakable, brilliant glory, and he will be revealed. The word there is where we get our word apocalypse from. He will be revealed and every eye will see him. And that was always meant to encourage and to motivate the church as well as the unbeliever. He will come in his ultimate glory. You know what? The church will marvel at him. Today we worship him imperfectly. We try to concentrate on him, but we can only do that for so long. One of these days, face to face, in all his glory, we will worship, we will adore, we will praise, we will glorify the Savior. But it's hard to do that right now. But Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica that they who trusted Christ and who proclaimed, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, who from you the word sounded out. He says, you're going through a temporary hardship right now. I'm not minimizing your pain. It is persecution. And I've been through that too, Paul says. but it won't last forever. But the same God, the same Jesus Christ, who is judge, who is going to reward you, is going to deal with everyone who says, no, thank you. I'll find another way. Let me wrap this up by saying there are only two outcomes for eternity. There's either joy with Christ, or there is eternal suffering apart from the hope in Christ. I think we need to be careful that we make no mistake that Jesus is glorified by hell. If we don't say that, then we say, well, let's not talk about it. Let's apologize for it. Let's water it down some. But if we say, it's not pleasant to talk about, it's not pleasant to think of people that we love who are hell-bound the way they are right now, and yet to be able to say, just as much as heaven glorifies God, and those who trust Him and worship Him and praise Him for all eternity, God keeping His word, that glorifies Him as well. So let's look at these final points here. Hell shows just how necessary and effective Christ's sacrifice was. Hell shows just how necessary and, I would say, effective Christ's sacrifice was. Christ's death on my behalf was necessary because hell is real. Do we understand now just how offensive our sin is to God? We don't minimize it. Christ died for it. And were it not for His vicarious death, we would all go to hell justly. So don't listen to those. Don't read the books of those who would say, well, minimize the seriousness of sin. No, sin deserves hell. Secondly, hell testifies that God is infinitely just and holy. It is an ongoing burning testimony that God is holy and just. And when we say God is faithful in His character. God is faithful to keep His word. God is faithful to the church. God is faithful to the lost. He promised different things to the church. I was reading this week in Isaiah chapter 11, and he talks about, well, let me find it. Isaiah 11:5, part of my scripture reading this week. Righteousness shall be, well, I'm going to back up to verse 4. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked. I only want part of that message. Then you don't want the Bible. God's throne, by that meaning His sovereignty, His right to rule, is built on justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness are His throne, Psalm 89, verse 14. And He will judge sinners as well as reward the saints. Thirdly, hell proves that faith in Jesus is not wasted and it's not foolish. So here's what Paul's telling those Thessalonians. You've been faithful. Keep it up. You've endured through persecution, and there's more coming, but not forever. You may not live through this, but you will live for all eternity. And just as much as you have every right on the faithfulness of God to believe that He will reward you with crowns and in the presence of your Savior, He will, with eternal destruction, deal with the Christ rejectors. Turn with me, just because I said in closing, didn't really mean I meant in closing. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. Aren't you glad for rejoicing going on in heaven? Did you know there's rejoicing by the saints, by a burning city, at the judgment of Babylon, chapter 18 and verse 20? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, God has given judgment for you against her. The very fact, we're not done here, look down at verse 24. The very fact that God brings ruin on this power, this political body that killed saints and made martyrs and mocked God, verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. And then right into chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, they worship God who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And they praise him in verses 5 and 6. So I will close now by saying, we don't need to be apologetic for anything in God's word. I don't read about Moses and say, I don't know. I don't read about heaven and say, sorry if that offends you. When it comes to hell, it's part of the gospel. It's part of the biblical record. We need to proclaim it as part of the whole message. Another point I would make is that the saints of all the ages, and especially as we read in 18 and 19 of the martyrs, they long for the perfect rule of Jesus Christ, which involves, as I prayed right before the message, for the Lord to scrub this earth clean. He's going to set foot. He's going to rule. He's going to do all that, but he's going to change things first. Third thing I would tell you is, hell is all that heaven is not, and there will be celebration in heaven. And there will be fellowship in heaven. And there will be isolation in hell. And there will be rejoicing in heaven. And there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. There's no fellowship. There's no peace. There's no joy there. There is in heaven. Lastly, I would tell you that if there's no hell, then God is unjust and a liar. Jesus spoke frequently about hell, more than he spoke about heaven. If we are unworthy of his praise, we can only be made worthy through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in glory, we will witness the perfect mercy and glory and honor and love of Jesus Christ, who is holy, holy, holy. I don't want to dwell too long on hell, but imagine eternity with Christ. No struggling with sin. No opposition from sinners. Not only will God wipe away every tear from our eyes, but he will remove all concern. Let's pray. Lord, everything, I mean everything about our God should move us, should motivate us to work, to call, to plead with, to pray. Thank you, Lord, for taking the wrath that was meant for me, that we might have your pardon. Thank you for your Spirit's working, that we might obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. May the reality of your return prompt us to live godly before the lost. There are no good people, only sinners saved by grace, or sinners still in their sin and on the brink of hell. May the reality of hell push us to witness more fervently for you. We cannot afford to forget about hell or drop it from our message. We're not here to trim the truth that you gave the church to share. Until you come and snatch your church to be with you in glory, help us to proclaim the facts about heaven and the doctrine of hell. Help us to point to Jesus Christ as the only one that you sent and the only way of salvation. And when the unbelieving world and the unbelieving apostate church dismiss hell as fiction, help us to share it as truth. We thank you for life in Christ. And we thank you that you have redeemed your church by your blood. Now help us to proclaim this eternal life to all who walk in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.